Helpful if you have Genesis 48 in front of you this evening. If I was to ask you this evening, what's one thing you would like to give to your children or your grandchildren, I wonder what it would be. If there was one thing you would want for the children in your life or the children of this congregation, what would it be? Whilst there are many, many things we might want for them, health, happiness, good families, secure jobs, surely, friends, our chief concern should be that our children and our grandchildren would each become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that if we live to see our great-grandchildren, that they too would know our Lord as their Lord. Now, I know this evening that that's what so many of you do want. You desperately long to see your children walking in the ways of the Lord. You would love to see your grandchildren growing up and delighting in the things of God. I know many of you long for that because I've heard you say it and I've heard you pray those things. I know it's a genuine, sincere thing. So we remember this evening that we believe in a God who deals with us not simply as standalone, unconnected individuals, but a God who delights to deal with us in our families, and a God who often deals with us in our families. We bring our children to Him early in life, that they might receive the sign of the covenant, the sign of baptism, that they might be marked out as different, set apart from the children of the world, children of covenant homes, children of privileged homes. But friends, when we do that, we in no way assume that they will simply inherit the saving grace of God. We're not so naive or superstitious to think that because they've received the sign, that they instantly have the reality in their hearts. No, rather, since we believe in a God who keeps covenant, we should be the most prayerful of parents, and we should be the most prayerful of grandparents and even great-grandparents, deeply concerned to see those children and those after them, and even those after them, coming to the Lord in repentance and faith. And so it's helpful for us this evening to consider Jacob. Jacob as a father. Jacob as a grandfather. It goes without saying that this touches down, it's very especially on the lives of those of us who are parents or grandparents, no matter what age our children might be. Whether they've grown up and left home or whether they're still infants, this is especially for you and for me. It's also for those who don't have children. After all, in the family of God, don't we all have children? Children to be concerned for, children to pray for, children whose eternal souls we care for. And for those young people and children here this evening, if, as you consider this passage, if you recognize your parents or your grandparents to be anything like Jacob, you should understand that you are among the most privileged of children on the face of the earth. So what does Genesis 48 say to us this evening about the children God has given to us? Five things to see. Firstly, we must have a spiritual concern for them. We must have a spiritual concern for them. Joseph hears that his father, his aging father, Jacob, is ill. Jacob is now 147 years old. 147. It appears that Joseph gets his equivalent of a phone call from the hospital. Hello, is that Joseph? We think you should come and see your father. There isn't much more we can do. He doesn't have long left now. So Joseph goes to his father. He brings his two sons with him, who are by now probably in their mid-20s. We know that because in chapter 41, verse 50, that tells us they were born before the famine years, born before the 7 years of famine. And then we know from 46, verse 28, that Jacob lived 17 years in the land of Egypt. So these aren't little infants. These are strapping young men at this point. Men who have known nothing else but the culture and the climate of Egypt. You could say they've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth. Their father, prime minister, very, very powerful. Highly respected throughout the land. Even in a time of famine, surely these boys, anything that they wanted, their father could give them. And here he is, he's bringing the two boys to see their grandfather before he dies. Jacob hears Joseph's coming, verse 2. He's literally on his deathbed here. And verse 2, when he was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," he rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. You can picture this old man, this frail man, summoning up every last ounce of strength to sit up in his bed. He knows he doesn't have long left, and he's something very important he wants to communicate here. And already, friends, in these opening couple of verses, we see something of the spiritual concern we should have for the children in our lives. Looking at Joseph, he brings his two sons to see his grandfather. This wasn't mere sentiment. This wasn't just to say farewell. Joseph would have known that his father's deathbed would have been a source of blessing, a fountain of blessing. And he wants his boys to be blessed. He wants his children to receive a blessing. We know that from later in the chapter, that he's desperately concerned that they receive a blessing. As for Jacob himself, he is so concerned to give the blessing that he strains himself to sit up in his bed in his last moments that he might be used of God. Verses 5 and 6 show us that he actually goes so far as to adopt Joseph's children. And this is very interesting. They're no longer grandchildren now to Jacob, but it's as if he elevates them up a generation. They're now children. They're now on the same level as his other boys, and they will receive in the inheritance as much as his other sons. And these two boys will each be given a portion of the promised land. They will each be heads of tribes. That explains, by the way, in the 12 tribes of Israel, there isn't a tribe called Joseph. Maybe you've never ever thought of that before. Maybe it's never raised a question in your mind. Not a tribe called Joseph, because his two sons had tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And all this is to say there's a great spiritual concern for these children. Both Jacob and Joseph, they want nothing more than to see their children, these boys, walking in the ways of God. And I know many of you have that same concern this evening. And I would encourage you, from the Word of God, to keep on with that concern and to heed that concern. And to cultivate and to develop that concern. Because when all is said and done, all that matters is their eternal destination. We hear people say, as long as they're healthy, we're okay. Or as long as they're safe, as long as they're happy. No, no, no. All that matters is their everlasting future. Like Joseph, you may be able to give them the best in the land, but it counts for nothing if they don't have God. That's why I would encourage you, as I've encouraged before, to take every opportunity to bring your children to the worship of God. Because in bringing them to the worship of God, they'll hear the Word of God. And in hearing the Word of God, they'll be exposed to the work of God and the power of God's Spirit. And as Spurgeon says here, those of us who are parents should take note. As Joseph took Ephraim and Manasseh to see their aged grandfather, let us bring our children where blessings may be expected. Let us bring our children where blessings may be expected, even if they're in their 20s or 30s or 40s. We must never be embarrassed about inviting our children to church. And as we'll see, even if the time has passed for physically bringing them to church or bringing them to the place of blessing, surely we can, in prayer, we can bring them spiritually to the place of blessing. We must have a spiritual concern for our children. Secondly, we must talk about our God to them. We must talk about our God to them. Let's look now at how Jacob talks to Joseph and these two boys. I reckon it would have been easy for Jacob to say, "Well, Joseph's son, you've done pretty well in life, you know. You've risen to prominence in Egypt. You have a nice wife. You have wonderful sons. Things have gone really well for you, Joseph. And I just want to wish you every blessing for the future." That's not what Jacob wants to talk about. Jacob wants to talk about God. He wants to talk about God's dealings with him. He wants to talk about God's faithfulness with him. He wants to talk about God's love to him. Notice three things Jacob says here about God. For one, he says, God has been faithful. God has been faithful. In verses 3 and 4, he's looking back at the highlight reels of his life, if you like. Those moments when God extended the covenant promises to him, promises of land, of family, and of blessing. In verses 15 and 16, he speaks of God being the God of his grandfather and the God of his father. And it's as if he's saying here, this God, he's been faithful. He's been faithful to me all through my life. He's never failed me. He says, I've got things wrong aplenty. We know Jacob got things wrong aplenty. But he says, God has been faithful with me and he's stuck with me. He's brought me to this point. And though my eyes are dim with age now, I can see so clearly that God has been more than faithful to me. Verse 11 is a powerful verse. When he says to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, let alone the face of your children. God has been faithful. What a testimony that is to give your children or to give your grandchildren. Look, my life has had its ups and downs. I've made plenty of mistakes. You might think I've always been like this. I've made so many mistakes in my life. God has been faithful. God has been faithful. So let me say to you grandparents this evening, that's what the generations after you need to hear. That's what we need to hear from you. Sadly, there's a stereotype out there, and I'm sure it's completely out there, that when one gets old, they need to get grumpy as well. We talk about grumpy old men. That should not be so for the Christian. The older we get, surely the more reason we have for gratefulness, for thankfulness. God has been faithful, says Jacob. He says too, God has been my shepherd. God has been my shepherd. The very first reference in the Bible, actually, to God being a shepherd. It's not going to be the last, of course, but this is the first, verse 15, God has been my shepherd all my life long to this day. He's speaking here of God not just as someone he worships occasionally, not as someone he's got a distant relationship with, but Jacob is speaking of God here in the most intimate, personal way he can. God is not some abstract being in Jacob's life. God is real to this man. God has been the one who's cared for him and guided him and provided for him all the days of his life. And friends, this is a powerful thing he's saying here. God has been my shepherd. We've got to speak to our children about God being our God. He's my God, son. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my shepherd. Don't talk about the God of the church or the God of over there. Talk about my God. This is the kind of thing, friends, where you look into your child's eyes and you say to them, let me tell you about my God and how he came into my life and how he's dealt with me all throughout my life. Let me get real with you about who God is in my life. That's what our children need to hear, isn't it? That's what they need to see. That this kind of real relationship with a real God. They need to see the reality of it in our lives, in the decisions we take. They need to see that around the kitchen table. They need to see that and hear that as we talk about God's work in our lives. God has been my shepherd, says Jacob. And then he says too, God has redeemed me, verse 16. God has redeemed me. He speaks of the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And incidentally, this is the first mention of redemption in the Bible. The first use of this word, not going to be the last. This angel is very probably this angel of the Lord who wrestled with Jacob. It's one of the ways the Old Testament speaks of the Son of God appearing. Jacob speaking of how he's been redeemed from all evil. The idea of being bought back, of a price being paid to deliver someone from slavery to freedom, redemption. Jacob is saying here, look, lads, I'm a redeemed man. I've been bought back. I don't live as I please. I live as God pleases. Again, isn't this something? Isn't this something for us to communicate to the children in our lives, whatever age they are? I'm not my own, but I've been bought at a price, and I am his. And they need to see that in our lives as much as they need to hear it. Now, there's no point talking about these things if our children look at our lives and they see a lack of integrity regarding our walk with God. Many of you know as well as I do, you can talk until you're blue in the face, but if our children don't see this as well as hear it, if they don't see this as well as hear it, it won't make a pin of a difference to them. I belong to God. I am his. The things I do, it's entirely because I'm living for God now. I'm redeemed. I think more and more children don't really listen to what we say. They don't really listen to what we say, but they listen to what we do. They listen to what we do. And when the time has passed for sitting down and talking to them about the things of God, will we have left an impression upon them of a redeemed life? He's my redeemer, says Jacob. We must talk about our God to them. He's faithful. He's our shepherd. He's our redeemer. Thirdly, we must tell them our great hope for them. We must tell them our great hope for them. Just remember who Jacob is speaking to here. He's speaking to Joseph, second only to Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. His two sons would have grown up tasting the finest things of the land. And here's Jacob, a frail old shepherd. Talk about contrasts. There's a contrast in age, a contrast in ability, a contrast in health, a contrast in status, a contrast in wealth. There's a contrast in influence. There's a huge gulf between Jacob and these three men. And yet, what does Jacob express as his great hope for them? Does he wish them prosperity in the land of Egypt? Does he hope for his grandsons to get married and to settle down? Is that what he says to them? No, his hope for these two boys is in verse 16. In them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And his hope for Joseph is in verse 21. God will be with you, Joseph, and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Now just think of the implication of this. He doesn't want them to stay in Egypt. He doesn't want them to settle and embrace the culture of Egypt. He wants them to go to Canaan. He wants Joseph to go back to Canaan. He wants them to leave their beloved Egypt to go to the land of promise. Because that's where God is, Jacob would say. That's where the promise is. He wants them to be where God is. To Jacob, even in the midst of a famine, all that Egypt can offer is as nothing compared to being in the presence of the Almighty in Canaan. All that the world has to offer is as nothing to being in the immediate presence with God in the world to come. And friends, we need to take care that the aspirations we encourage in our children, the aspirations we cultivate in our children, that they're not aspirations that will take them away from God, but rather the kinds of aspirations that will bring them closer to Him. At the end of the day, our great hope for our children should not be that they have a nice house, or if they have a nice car, or they have a good degree, or they get a good salary, that they have a nice wife and family. None of those things are of eternal consequence. Jacob knew that. It's not that those things are bad. It's not wrong to want any of those things, but only in the context of God being in them. Only in the context of God being in them, because without God, our children have nothing. And Jacob, he's not afraid to speak to his powerful, intelligent son about this. He's not afraid to express his hope to Joseph, who would have been very cultured by now, highly intelligent, eloquent perhaps. Jacob still makes clear his great hope. And we must tell our children our great hope for them, our greatest hope for them. We must tell them our great hope. Fourthly, we must pray with and for them. We must pray with and for them. This is essential, isn't it? For God to work in the lives of our children, we must pray. We must pray. And again, look at Jacob. In verses 8 to 11, he notices the two extra people in the room. They're Joseph's sons. He's been talking about them, but he hasn't realized they've been here. They've been standing in his midst. Joseph brings them near. The end of verse 10 is very affectionate when Jacob kisses them and embraces them. He's a doting old grandfather, isn't he? But don't forget, these aren't baby boys. These are young men here. Verse 12 suggests that they're both sitting on Jacob's knees. I had a bit of a light bulb moment this week. I always used to think that these were infants here, but they can't be. They can't be. They're both at least 20 years old, sitting on 147-year-old Jacob's knees. We're kind of glad in verse 12 when Joseph says, "Right, lads, that's enough. Let's get off your grandpa." The grandfather, he doesn't just want them to know he loves them. That's important. He doesn't just, he wants them to know he loves them. But there's more than that here. There's more than that. He wants them to know that he prays for them. He prays for them. Come with me to just three words in verse 16. Verse 16, when he says, "Bless the boys. Bless the boys. Bless the lads," your Bible might say. "Bless these boys. Father, you've been the God of Abraham and Isaac and now me. I want you to bless these boys. Bless them with the same blessings you've given me. Bless them with everlasting life. Bless them to a greater extent, God, than you've ever blessed me. Bless the boys." And friends, isn't this a beautiful prayer? Isn't this a beautiful, simple prayer? A prayer that each one of us can pray this evening. Bless the boys. Isn't this a prayer for Sunday school teachers, for Friday night club leaders? Isn't this a prayer for parents, grandparents? Bless our boys. Bless our girls. Bless our children, we pray, O Lord. Bless them with your saving grace. Don't curse them. Bless them. This is what Jacob prays with and for his grandchildren. And if we have an ounce of spiritual concern, we will do the same, won't we? We will pray with our children. If you have children at home, we must, friends, be making every effort to establish family prayers, family worship, praying with our children, letting them hear their mummy and daddy praying for them, letting them hear their parents pouring out their hearts for them. I know it's hard. I know what a busy home is like. I know what little messers are like trying to get them to sit. I know it's hard. Grandparents, have your grandchildren ever heard you pray? Have they ever heard you pray for them? Why not see if an opportunity can be found to pray with your grandchildren? And pray for them, even if they grow up and they leave home, showing absolutely no interest, perhaps, in the things of God. You can still pray for them. You should still pray for them. And you can say to them, "Look, son, I know this sounds daft to you. I know you don't care. But I'm expecting God to save you, you know, because I'm praying for that. Your mother and I were praying for that. Never a day goes past when we don't pray for that." And you can say that, and you might just have to leave it at that. And you may be dead and lying in your grave. And that son or that daughter might come to me on the day of your funeral. And they may be pleasant and civil to me. Maybe years later, I get a phone call from that son or daughter. "Pastor, I need to tell you, Jesus has saved me. My parents said they were praying for me, and Jesus has saved me today." It wouldn't be the first time that a child has been converted years after their parents' passing. And as our children grow and mature, our opportunities to sit down and talk with them, they become fewer and fewer, these serious conversations. They might not want to talk about God at all, but they can't stop us praying. They can't stop us praying. And we must pray with and for them. Four things so far. We must have a spiritual concern for them. We must talk about God to them. We must tell them our great hope for them. We must pray with and for them. And lastly, we must submit to God's dealings with them. We must submit to God's dealings with them. And this is demonstrated in the blessing Jacob gives to the two boys. Verse 13 tells us that Joseph presents his two boys. He brings them forward so that it's going to be as easy as possible for Jacob to put out his right hand and bless the older son, Manasseh, and the left hand blessing the younger, Ephraim. Joseph presents them in that order, so it's going to be as easy as possible for his dad. But verse 14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, who was the older, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He crosses his hands so that the younger son receives the greater blessing and the older son receiving the lesser. This scenario, it's not quite a new one for us. We've been traveling through Genesis over the last number of months, taking breaks at different times. But this scenario isn't new. The younger son receiving the greater blessing. Jacob was the younger son, wasn't he? He had a blind father. He deceived his blind father to get the greater blessing, didn't he? But this time there's no deception and there's no trickery here. Joseph, he thinks his poor old dad has got muddled up. No, 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 Dad. You're doing it all wrong, Dad. Let me move your hands round. That's Manasseh and that's Ephraim. Oh, you're making such a mess of this, Dad. Look at verse 19. His father refused and said, I know, my son. I know. I think that's great. It's almost as if he's saying, I know what I'm doing here. Trust me, Joseph. I know. And friends, isn't this exactly what we need to remember as we bring our children, as we present our grandchildren, so to speak, to God? God's ways are not our ways. And he doesn't always work in the way we expect. We need to remember salvation is all of God. It's all of his choosing. It's all of his power. Jacob places the younger ahead of the older. To make this very point, blessing doesn't come through merit. It doesn't come through human effort. It doesn't come through natural order. It comes from God. It's God's work. It's God's work. It's God's work, and that way God gets all the glory. And we can't cause an anxious thought in the hearts of our children. We can't wake them up to spiritual realities. We can't change hardened hearts. But God can. God can. He can take two boys raised in Egypt, immersed in pagan society, and he can impress upon them the importance of covenant blessing. Because God blesses as he sees fit. And at times we can be just as confused as Joseph. You're doing it all wrong, God. That's not how it's supposed to be, Father. You're making such a mess of things. Heaven replies to us this evening, I know, my son. I know, my daughter. I know what I'm doing here. Trust me. Trust me. And we say with the psalmist, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen.